Well, good morning, Keystone. Welcome in. What a difference a week makes. Last week it was 350 degrees for the service in the park. Most of you were hiding in the trees if you were there. When I stood up to teach, it looked like there was about 50 people there, those who were in the sun baking. Imagine being out there today, right? We'd be wrapped in blankets. So I'm glad we're here and we're continuing in the book of Philippians. So as Ronell has said, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3. And maybe you're new to our teaching series. Here's some things to know. If there were ingredients for the book of Philippians, here's some things we've said. There's four big ingredients for this book. There's a past. The writer, a man named Paul, who God used mightily, he wrote this book to some friends in a Roman colony, a city called Philippi. And he had a past with these people. He had planted the church there. And so he knew them very well. They were friends. You have friends. Think about the past that you share with friends. Prison is a big part of this book. He's in prison, our guy Paul. He's in prison as he's writing. And that's a big part of it. So his perspective is from someone who is suffering mightily. And as he talks to them about that suffering, prison plays into it. A third word is partnership. Throughout the book, Paul tells his friends that he wants to be partnering with them for the work of the gospel of Jesus. And so out of the relationship, the depth of the past that he shares with these people, he says, let's partner together. And in that partnership, the last ingredient, if you will, is the word progress. Paul says to his friends, I want us to be moving forward. A term he uses in chapter 1 is really pervasive in the book. It's the term, he says, contend. I want to contend with you. Let's make progress for the gospel. So those are four ingredients, I think, that are a big part of the book as we weave in and out of the verses that we study. All of those ingredients could be wrapped in a bag of joy. So here's your bag of four main ingredients in the book of Philippians. And on the bag, it doesn't say Hy-Vee. It says joy. So looking back, being in prison and suffering, making progress, being partners, Paul says in all of that, because we're in Christ, we have joy. That's why our sermon series title is Rejoice in the Lord. You have joy in Christ. We looked at that last week. In the heat, we said, Paul said there's reasons to rejoice. He also said there's warnings to watch out. That's the beginning of chapter 3. And today, by way of contrast and by way of complementing the fact that we have reason to rejoice, Paul is going to say, let me tell you what it looks like to be in Christ. So he's going to kind of contrast some things that he said last week, but he's going to complement what he said about reasons to rejoice, because he says, in Christ, we have great reason to rejoice. What does it look like to be in Christ? Keystone friend, if you know and follow Jesus here, if you call yourself a Christian, how would you describe your Christianity to someone? It's like, how would you complete that? If you're a Christian, it's like, what is it for you? Did you know that in the Bible there's several motifs, some language of contrast that the Bible gives us to think about what it means to be a Christian? Let me just show you some of these. In Ezekiel, the Bible says being a Christian, knowing Jesus, is like having a heart that goes from stone to flesh. Which one of these? Jolene and I have been talking about this week, like how do we think about what it means to be a Christian? One way you could describe it is it's like having a heart of stone that turns into flesh. That contrast is used in the Bible. In Ephesians, Paul wrote, he says it's like going from death to life. Knowing Jesus isn't necessarily good to bad. Initially, it's from going from death to life, and maybe that's what it was like for you. Your conversion to Jesus was like death to life. These are four I picked. They're not the only motifs in the Bible. Darkness to light. That's in the Bible. Maybe for you, being in Christ, it's like, wow, that language of contrast captures how I feel. It was like my conversion to Jesus was like darkness to light. The last one, the one we're going to look at today, the language of contrast that Paul leverages today is loss to gain. lost to gain. Maybe that's what it's like for you. Let's look at that. Philippians 3, follow along with me, verse 7. But, so word of contrast, right? From last week, Philippians 3, 7. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. That's God's word to us. And in it, Paul helps us understand this one motif, this one example of language of contrast and salvation. Being in Christ at one level is like going from loss to gain. He leverages that last contrast. Here's what I want us to see this morning. Don't forget this statement. Nothing we gain matters if we lose Christ. Nothing we lose matters if we gain Christ. That's how Paul said it in the first couple verses that we read there. Nothing you gain matters if you lose Christ. Nothing you lose matters if you gain Christ. Friends, the gospel is an everything proposition. You know that? Here's what Jesus wants from you. Everything. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 26, for what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? The answer is it will benefit them nothing. Jesus wants everything. And in Christ, to gain him, to be in Christ, it means everything. Nothing we gain matters if we lose Christ. Nothing we lose matters if we gain Christ. Everything is something, right? Like when Paul says everything, I give everything. I give up everything for Christ. Everything is something, right? So what's your everything? What is the thing in your life that you're like, I wouldn't want to lose that? Listen, nothing we gain matters if we lose Christ. Nothing we lose matters if we gain him. So what did Paul have to lose to gain Christ? He's very transparent about it. Notice the word we read in verse 6, but. But is in verse 7 is in contrast to verse 6, where he tells us that before he met Christ, his confidence was in his righteous resume. We're going to learn from some theologians today, and one theologian is a man named William Hendrickson, a 20th century theologian, and he wrote this about what Paul is saying here. He says, on his balance sheet, those things that were once included one by one in the column of assets have now become transferred to the column of liabilities and have now been entered as one gigantic liability. So in verse 6, Paul says, here's my righteous resume. You can read it there. We looked at it last week. I was all these things. I had a righteousness, but it was a self-righteousness. And Paul says, in Christ, to gain Christ, I lost all that. But the gospel is an everything proposition. And listen, if you gain Christ, it doesn't matter what you lose. If you lose Christ, it doesn't matter what you gain. Paul says, all the things that I thought were assets are liabilities. So what's your everything? What is your everything? What are you willing to give up to gain Christ? Nothing we gain matters if we lose Christ. Nothing we lose matters if we gain Christ. So what does it look like when we gain Christ? That's what Paul's going to tell us. If it's that valuable, if the gospel is that beautiful, what does it look like to gain Christ? Give me an example, some examples, and that's what Paul's going to do. He mentions them, and I'm going to pull them right out of the text. He says, the first thing is this, I get to know Christ, exclamation point. Did you see that he said that when we read the text? In verse 8, he said, I want to know Christ. There is a surpassing value to knowing Christ. A surpassing value. He's going to use that same language later on, so kind of a spoiler alert. But look at chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses, same language there, that super language. Paul says, here's what we get when we gain Christ. We get to know him. My goal in verse 10, Paul says, my goal is to know him. When I gain Christ, I know him. How many people in our world say, oh, I know Christ? You ever hear somebody say that? Maybe you said that, and I said, well, what do you mean by that? You might get a little nervous, like, well, it just sounds really good, doesn't it? Any know and follow shirts on today? I saw one on stage. Yeah, awesome, all right. We have know and follow. That's kind of the vision statement for our church, and we have these shirts you can buy. I don't know if you can still buy them. Email the church, press on somebody to get some more shirts if you can't. Know and follow, it was mentioned on stage already. And you ever see people in these shirts walking around town, right? Like, be careful, people are watching you. I saw somebody coming out of Aldi the other day, and I'm like, oh, Keystone person, know and follow, hope they're behaving. So be careful with the know and follow shirt. But have you ever had anyone ask you about the shirt? Last week, our neighbor had a friend over, and Jalynn had her know and follow shirt on, and the neighbor said, know and follow, what does that mean? And Jalynn said, well, it's the vision for our church, Keystone Church, to know and follow Jesus. And I was really interested for what the person was going to say, right? Like sometimes, like, oh, I know Jesus. What a great opportunity. But he said something very interesting. He said, wow. He said, I found that it's easy to know Jesus, but it's hard to follow him. Ah, good answer, right? And so we were able to engage in conversation, found out that he truly has a biblical understanding of what the gospel is and knowing Jesus. So that's what we're talking about here. That shirt gives us an opportunity to draw people out, to say, what does it mean to know Christ? It means something. And Paul says, listen, to gain Christ is to know Christ, and I really want to know him. Do you know Christ? I mean, beyond just saying, oh yeah, I know Jesus. What does it look like to know Christ? Obviously, it means manifold things. How should we think about that? What does it mean to know Christ? We're going to get into Christ's righteousness in a minute. But to truly know him, as Paul says, I want to press into knowing who he is. Keystone brothers and sisters here, what is the depth of your knowledge of Christ? If someone asked you, what does it mean to know Jesus? Can you articulate that? I'll tell you what I started doing this week is I kind of allowed the Bible to convict me of that, the Spirit of God. I just started working through the alphabet. Like, what are some words I would use to talk about knowing Christ? Let me tell you some things I came up with. To know Christ is to know him as an advocate. It's to know him as an advocate. Here's what the Bible says. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's a huge part of knowing Jesus. Listen, I'm in my sin, and when I met Christ, when I gained Christ, there's a remedy for my sin. Not only did he die on the cross for my sins, but now because I am in relation to him, because of what he's done on the cross, I have an advocate. And so when I'm tempted, or even when I fail, anybody fail this week? I can go to Jesus, my advocate, who pleads my case with the Father and says, Matt's sin is covered by my blood at the cross. That's the depth of knowing Jesus I want to press into. He's my advocate. We need an advocate. Because apart from Christ, we're sinful. That's what we gain in the knowledge of Christ. Assurance is another word I was thinking about this week. This is from John 10, my sheep, this is Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Are you dealing with doubts? Listen, know Jesus as the one who assures you of your relationship with him. Jesus is not playing games. He doesn't want you guessing. One writer said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Something I get from knowing, Paul says, the surpassing wonder of knowing Christ. I want to know him. I want to know him in the sense of assurance that I am in Christ. That's the knowledge I want to press into, Paul says. I want the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. All right, let me poke around a little bit. The last A word I came up with is this one, action. This is 1 Corinthians 13. It's not just for weddings anymore. If I have all knowledge but do not have love, I am nothing. Knowing Jesus, moves me to action. As my dad used to say, some of us need to get off our blessed assurance and do something. Listen, a lot of us in this room have a head full of information. What's the next book? What's the big theological term? How are you going to explain this? And that's great to know Jesus. When was the last time you did anything with your knowledge? When was the last time that I pressed into an opportunity to serve, to take action? Paul says, the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, that doesn't just mean reading books with big words. It doesn't mean listening to the top 10 preacher podcasts. It means doing something. Knowledge puffs up, and without love, we are actionless. That is not knowing Jesus. That's only three A's. Paul says, I want to know the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, my Lord. My goal is to know him. Do you know him? Gaining Christ is rooting in the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Maybe you say, how can I know him? I'm glad you asked, because that's the second thing Paul tells us. Paul says, I don't only want to know Christ, I want to know his righteousness which comes through faith. Notice verse 9, and being found in him, gaining Christ, being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith, the righteousness from God based on faith. Listen, Paul knew all about a righteousness of his own. That's what he talked about in verse 6. That's the righteousness that some of you have. Your righteousness before God is a list of things. And if you read verse 6, it's a resume that Paul had. And to him, it was like, before he met Christ, before he knew Christ, he was like, I have this resume, man. I've done all the right things. But here's what Paul came to understand. Knowing Christ, gaining Christ, at the loss of everything else is worth it. But we gain it through a righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want the righteousness that comes through faith. What do we mean by that? Let's let another theologian help us. This is the late theologian R.C. Sproul. He writes this. Notice some words here that are helpful. We are saved. Look at this. We are saved by a righteousness that is not our own. It's an alien righteousness. Don't think space alien. Think different, other. It's a righteousness that is alien. It's not the righteousness of Christ that I possess that Paul is talking about, the righteousness from faith, is a righteousness that I can't bring about myself. It is alien righteousness. Sproul goes on to say, imputation means that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is counted to me. That word impute is a good Bible word. It means it is credited to me. Look at this, the moment I believe in Jesus Christ. What Christ does is when I put my trust in him, he imputes or he counts to me his righteousness. Paul says, I had the resume, man. I was everything in my self-righteousness. And that's how I thought I would gain relationship with God. But he says, when I met Jesus, when I gained Christ, I realized self-righteousness won't help. I can't earn my way to God in my own righteousness. I need alien righteousness, righteousness from another, from one who is perfect. That is Jesus. And that righteousness at the point of salvation is credited, imputed to us. I love what R.C. Sproul goes on to say. On the basis of that imputed righteousness, God declares me right, declares me just right now. So that if I die right now, I go to heaven right now. Because I have all the righteousness I will ever need to get there, namely the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's good news. So what about you? What is your righteousness through? In his book, Union with Christ, Rankin Wilborn, the author, talks about a story of a friend he had who was Mickey Mouse. Like, put the Mickey Mouse costume on at Disneyland. And this person was someone who had grown up always thinking about behavior modification. So here they are living their whole life trying to to do and to please others with their own identity, their own rights. Like, if I could be this person, I'd be accepted. And Wilborn goes on to talk about the fact that this friend was a woman. She would often say, when I put on that Mickey Mouse suit, it's kind of like I get everything I've always wanted. The wording he used was this, that she would say, the positive response I get is times 100 in the Mickey Mouse suit because I've taken on that identity. Wilborn goes on to say this, being Mickey or any other mask that we hide behind is to masquerade a false identity. Listen, being in Christ is to discover our true God-given identity. We are alive in him. We move with him through the world, clothed in all his benefits and blessings. You are in Christ. What masquerade are you hiding behind? What Mickey Mouse costume do you have on? In Christ, this is what Paul says in Galatians. I have been. Notice how in Christ, his life animates us. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. His alien righteousness is mine. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So friend, what about you? What is your righteousness through? Christ's righteousness is true identity. Does it animate you? Nothing we gain matters if we lose Christ. Nothing we lose matters if we gain Christ. To know Christ is to be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, but one that is through faith, the righteousness from God based on faith in Christ. Is Christ's righteousness your righteousness? That's the question we have to answer. To gain Christ is to know his righteousness, which only can save. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know his righteousness, which is through faith. I want to endure in suffering is the third thing Paul talks about. Look at verse 10. He says, I want to join him in the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death. Woohoo! Sign me up. The fellowship of his suffering, I want to be conformed to his death. One translation says, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. That does not sound like what I would desire in gaining Christ. But listen, friend, the fact of the matter is our lives are cruciform. You heard that word? Cruciform. I'm always offering you better tattoos, some of you. What a great word for a tattoo. Cruciform. Doesn't it sound spiritual? It is. It's anything shaped like a cross. So get your guy to put something together for you. Cruciform. Our lives are cruciform. They look like Christ. And we don't have to go any farther than the book of Philippians to see that. We memorize chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and you know what that is? It's the life of Jesus. You know what his life was on this earth? It was cruciform. He came to die. He came to suffer for your sin and for my sin. And so when we gain Christ, when we are in Christ, we are looking at suffering because we look like Christ. Our lives are cruciform. And so Paul says, this is what I signed up for in Christ. It doesn't matter what I gain if I lose Christ. It doesn't matter what I lose if I gain Christ. So I want to look like him, which means cruciform. I look like Christ who suffered for me. I don't know how your family is, but in my family, we obsess about who the next generation coming up in our family looks like in the family. Kids, grandkids, it's like when there's nothing else to talk about, we sit around and look at pictures like, well, they look like grandpa. She looks like grandma. I mean, we obsess about it. It's just, we're wired that way, aren't we? You look like your mom, you look like your dad. John 1:10 says this about Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. Listen, and yet the world did not recognize him. So if we look like Jesus and the world didn't recognize him, why would it recognize us? Why would we not look like Jesus and endure suffering? Paul says, to gain Christ means to look into the face of suffering and endure because, of course, I look like the one the world didn't recognize. That's Jesus. And that's a word for some of us here because some of you are suffering greatly right now. Some of us, man, maybe we're in a season where God's blessings are just great. But listen, if we're in Christ, suffering is the way of the cross. It is the way of the cruciform life. It is the way of Jesus who we gain. And nothing matters that we lose if we gain Christ. And nothing matters that we gain if we lose Christ. So Paul says, that means I want to identify with his suffering. I want to look like Jesus, the one who the world did not recognize. We look like the one that the world didn't recognize, a cruciform life, identifying with him in suffering, but finally, identifying with him also in glory. We identify with Christ in suffering, but we identify with him in glory. That brings us to the last thing Paul mentions. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Paul says, here's what it means to gain Christ. It means I know him. It means I know him because of a righteousness that is through faith, which means when I gain Christ, I look like Christ, and so I endure suffering the cruciform life like Jesus. And I look like the one who the world does not recognize. But I don't just identify with him in suffering, I identify with him in glory. Enduring suffering leads to the last thing Paul says. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Notice in verse 10, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. In verse 11, he says, if by any means I might reach the resurrection. Got to talk about that. Some people have said, is Paul unsure there in verse 11? Like, if by any means, you see that in verse 11? If by any means I might reach the resurrection, is he unsure? No. If he was unsure if he was gonna be resurrected, if he was unsure about his position in Christ, it would totally contradict what he said in verse 9, what he said back in chapter 1, verse 23. I believe what he means there is the resurrection is certain, but the events of the events of death are uncertain. Many scholars point us to that interpretation. So in other words, Paul says, listen, here's what I know. The power of the resurrection is sure. Risen life in Christ, identifying with him in glory is sure. Here's what I don't know. The path I'm going to take to get there. And again, some of us are walking that. The hardest place to say, nothing I lose matters if I gain Christ is in the midst of suffering. So Paul says, and remember, he's writing from prison. Paul says, I don't know what it's going to look like to get there, but oh, that I would attain the resurrection and that power in Christ. The power of the resurrection. Several years ago, I read a book about church, and the title of the book was this, Help, Hope, and Home. And I often thought, if I ever planted a church, no one follows, awesome, but I thought that was so great. Isn't that a great description of the church? The church is help, and hope, and home. May I say that the power of the resurrection is help and hope and home. Paul says, I want to know him. Through the righteousness that is by faith alone in Christ. And in Christ may I endure suffering. And I look to the power of the resurrection, which is help. Christian friend, are you struggling with sin? Did you know that, for example, in a place like Ephesians 1, Paul says this, the same power that God used to bring Jesus from the dead is the power that is at work in you. So keep fighting that sin. In the power of the resurrection, the power of it is help for your life. In sin, in suffering, whatever it is, press into the power of the resurrection, it's help. But it's hope and it's home, which is also beautiful. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. The hope and the home of the power of the resurrection lies beyond this life. Listen, Paul says, to gain Christ is to know him by a righteousness that is through faith, to endure suffering, and someday to be home because of the hope of the power of the resurrection, the power that brought Jesus from the dead, can help us overcome sin, but even more, someday we look to hope and to home through the power of the resurrection. As we finish and we think about nothing we gain matters if we lose Christ, and nothing we lose matters if we gain Christ. Look at verse 7 again. Paul says, everything, the CSB, everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss. See that? I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. Hold on to that. Look at 2 verse 6. This is Christ. This is about Jesus. Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not what? Consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Again, Henderson says, union with Christ means the experiences of Christ are duplicated in my life. I suffer with him. I am crucified with him. I died with him. I was buried with him. I was made alive with him. I was raised with him. I am a co-heir with him. I will be glorified with him. I will be enthroned with him someday through the power of the resurrection. I will reign with him. Nothing we gain matters if we lose Christ. Nothing we lose matters if we gain Christ. Do you know him through the righteousness that is by faith? Let's pray. Lord, I pray if there's one here that they would examine their own heart upon the great truth of righteousness that is by faith. Lord, in my own life, break down the righteousness that I've built, the self-righteousness that can't save. Lord, if there's someone here who's holding to some righteous resume like Paul was, may your Spirit reveal to that person in sin, that person in self-righteousness, that it is only a righteousness by faith. That's what saves us, because Christ went to the cross. Lord, as those who know and follow you, may that truth reign in our lives as we face suffering, as we press into knowing you. And God, may it grab a hold of hearts today. If there's anyone here whose faith is a righteousness of their own, Lord, may Christ shine in their hearts. Thank you for the promise of it in suffering and the power of it in resurrection. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.